The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, there is a lot of warnings and judgments, a lot of shouting and screaming. Chapter 24 begins, "Beware, the Lord will empty the earth, split it open, turn it upside down, and scatter all the people on the earth. The earth dries up and withers. They have broken the laws and disobeyed the commandments." It goes on like this for chapter after thunderous chapter. We will not be reading these words today, because at chapter 40, there is a stark change. There's a change in the mood, and the words are overwhelmingly positive and full of comfort. Chapters 40 to 55 are often called the Book of Consolation. Why is there a dramatic change at that point? Well, up to this point, the first 39 chapters are written to a people that are already in Israel. They are there already, but they are not obeying the commands of God. And the prophet is warning them what will happen. And in fact, what he warns them about does happen. They are taken away into exile. And they have been in exile now for maybe 50 years, and the word comes again to them that God has not forgotten you. This is the reason that it has changed so dramatically. The people are the same, although a little bit older. But what happens is that their situation had changed. Our verses are spoken to a people who have lost nearly everything. The place where they lived has been conquered 50 years already, and many has not been a proper sacrifice for generations because the holy place has been destroyed, and there's no longer a king. No longer is there a king in the line of David. What are the people to think? Where is God? Who are they? What's to happen to them? Many people lost hope that God was able to save them. Where is God? They cry. All they see around them are images of these false gods, the Babylonian gods, and all the fancified glorious worship. And many are starting to follow these gods. The prophet needed to inspire with powerful language and images. He spoke of a God who had not forgotten them. The people around them were losing faith. They could not imagine or expect anything new from their God. And yet, the prophet Isaiah says, "This is the word of your Creator, O Jacob, the God who made you." Isaiah 43. "Israel, the Lord who created you says, 'Do not be afraid. I'll save you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through deep waters, I will be there. Your troubles will not overwhelm you. When you pass through fire, you will not be burned. The hard trials that come will not hurt you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy God of Israel, who saves you. I will give up Egypt to set you free. I will give up Ethiopia and Seba. I will give up of you and give you honor. Do not be afraid. I am with you from the distant east and farthest west. I will bring your people home. I will tell the north to let them go, the south not to hold them back. Let my people return from distant lands, from every part of the world. They are my own people, and I created them to bring me glory. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen." If you had lost everything, or nearly everything, if you were forced to live someplace that you did not choose, and if this misery had been going on for as long as anyone could remember, how would you respond to these words of Isaiah? Many did not believe. Many thought it was too good to be believed, perhaps. But the prophet persists. "Have no fear. I am with you. You are my own. You are precious to me. You are honored. I have loved you, all whom I have for my glory." The first 39 chapters are angry and full of judgment. Now we hear 16 chapters of love song. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, God, and reveal that mighty arm. They will be brought out of Babylon, and it will have nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with God, who is no longer just a God over a small country. But God is God of all creation, of all the world, of all nations, and of all peoples. God uses King Cyrus to liberate them and to bring them back. A king that is not even a Jew." The prophet is like a lover wooing the hearts of the Israelites back to God because they have been hardened. Their trials have hardened their hearts and they feel forgotten. They will be liberated. They will be freed. But it's hard to imagine. It's almost impossible to have hope because being forgotten is just about the worst feeling in the world. My Uncle Joe and Aunt Helen were always part of my life growing up. My cousins were our age, and we would get together often. They had been married for years and years when Helen, my aunt, developed Alzheimer's. And it progressed in the usual pattern, and more of who Helen was kind of disappeared. But Joe, my uncle, tended to her, and he did more than anyone as she became more and more of a burden. But she stayed in the home with him, and he took care of her. And he told me once, "It's all right. It's all right most of the time. I can handle it because she cared for me all these years. Now it's my turn. But what I can't take is when she forgets who I am. And when she is sometimes afraid of me, 'Who are you?' Then I can't go on." The people that were in exile in Babylon had good reason to feel like they can't go on. They had forgotten. They had been forgotten by God. Some had felt betrayed. Isaiah had told them, "It's a consequence of your sins. You have turned away from God." But now as they experienced it, they just felt forlorn, forgotten. Isaiah 54:7 says, speaking for God, "For a brief moment I left you, but with great compassion I will gather you to myself with a love that never fails." And the exile was not forever. The Hebrew people returned to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple that had been destroyed, and God was still with them, acting for them, saving them. God was where the people were, present with them in Babylon, in their trials and in their hard times. Hope opened the way for them. It was a year ago, I was preaching at a Chin church in Kuala Lumpur. We were just finishing up my time in Thailand, in Malaysia. And I was amazed at what I'd seen. And one of the things that will stick with me for the rest of my life was the words of a relief worker, Chris Clifford. He was an Australian who worked at the Border Consortium. That was the group that got supplies into the 120,000 refugees on the border with Thailand and Burma. And he was telling us about the situation and how awful it was and how they had suffered. They weren't getting the supplies that they needed. And it was difficult, it was hard. But he said, and he didn't, I don't know that he intended to tell us this, but he said, "I was working in Australia. For 10 years, I was working with Aboriginal people there, trying to get them to succeed, to thrive, because there they are a minority, a tiny minority, and their way of life is disappearing." And he worked for 10 years. But finally, he came to the realization that there was no hope for their culture, except them. And he burned out. He burned out. He couldn't work there anymore. And so he came to the border with Thailand and Burma. It's not perfect by a long means. But he says there's something different about here. He continued, when he was working with the Karen in the refugee camps, "It's difficult, heartbreaking work, but there's a difference here because they sing and they pray. And there is a sense of gratitude for what has been given to them. In the camps, he was inspired. It was hard. It was sometimes impossible. But there was hope. There in the middle of the hardship, he saw people sing and pray. And he says it's what keeps him going and that he is inspired to continue to work." What Chris said was inspiring to us. And I think that he would be embarrassed that I was using him in a sermon because he wasn't a Christian. He didn't sit in a pew very often except to make an appeal for the Border Consortium. I don't think he I got the feeling that Christianity was something that he didn't quite buy into. But the fact was, he was convinced by what he saw with the Karen faithfulness in the camps. He recognized a place. And it's sometimes in the darkest times that we're able to see that trembling candle, that light of hope. Sometimes it's when we've done all that we can and it's still not enough that we finally sense God's presence and awakens hope in us. When the thunder and storm do their worst and the earthquake and wind and fire threaten, it's then that we can still hear that voice of God that is small and quiet, and yet it's all that we need. There's a hymn called Stand By Me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. In the midst of faults and failures, stand by me. In the midst of faults and failures, stand by me. When I've done the best I can and my friends misunderstand, thou who knowest all about me, stand by me. The message that Isaiah gave was too good for some people to believe. And yet for those who heard it and believed it, they experienced its fulfillment. They experienced a return to Israel when they thought that that was never going to be possible. I get the feeling that it was like when the wall came down in Berlin. Everybody prayed for that, everybody hoped for that, but when it actually came, they couldn't believe it. And here the people were a powerful thing. Without hope, we are lost. And if we feel forgotten, there is no hope. I've said a couple of times in the last several weeks that Jesus, his life really imitates the whole life of Israel and the experience of Israel, in that when Israel was really born as a nation, it was coming out of Egypt. Jesus and his parents had fled to Egypt, and he came out of Egypt. He imitated that story. He repeated that story again. And when he came, he was baptized at the Jordan. The Israelites crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, announcing that this is the kingdom of God. And when the people were in exile, Jesus was not physically in exile, but he was separated from his Father. And we know that on the cross was the terrible experience of being forgotten. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was the same words that Isaiah's congregation had said over and over. 3 days after Jesus uttered those words, the answer came back powerfully in the resurrection. It has not stopped with Jesus. When people are baptized, we say we die with Christ in order to rise. We have been raised from death already because of Christ. There is hope because Christ has been raised, because Christ was exiled from God and brought back to life. We also have that hope within us. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. It's not a hopeless prayer. It's one that says, please come now. And the songs that we sang today in the desert when we're hungry, when we're dry, come and be with us. We pray, and we have a reason for our praise. We have a reason for our worship. Sometimes when the storms of life are raging around us, all we can do is hope and pray, stand by me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these powerful words of Isaiah and the life of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have a reason to worship, that we have a reason to sing, and that hope does make a difference. Where there is hunger, there is need. You are the victory. You are here. Remember your people. Remember your people, O God. Amen.